There will be a prayer team up here if you need prayer afterwards. There will be some people standing up here that you could just stop and pray with. We'd be glad to put our arm around you and pray with you, whatever that may be. You know, last week, John preached. It's funny for me to watch John preach because he kind of preaches like I do. I follow his trend pretty well, and he said some things that was very interesting, and one of them was, as he was talking, I began to think about what it must be like to be Paul and be the first Christian into a city where they have never heard about Christianity. And when he does that, he goes into the Jewish temple and talks to the Jew and tells them that a gospel which they feel like is perverted, right? Because it's about Gentiles being saved, and that can, of course, that can't be true. And I just thought, man, it must have been interesting, well, more than interesting, for him to talk to the Jew and win some and then turn and go into the Gentiles, talk to the Gentiles. And I don't know when he gets to Thessalonica whether there are any Christians already there. If there were, there'd be very few. And so really, he's the icebreaker, the whatever we might call it. And the Gentiles had a multi-god religion, and now he's telling them there's one God, and the Jews have a Messiah that never came, and now he's telling them they came. And then we wonder why he's in such a bad position right from the start, right? Just think, put yourself in there for a second. You walk into a town and you start greeting people, and you're the only Christian there. And you want to witness, and you've been called by God to witness. And I want to read from Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, because God tells Ananias what Paul's mission is going to be. And he says this in Acts 9, 15 and 16. But the Lord said to him, Ananias, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show, and I always kind of wondered and looked that up, and what he means is to make known. For I will make known to him how many things, and when he says how many things, the word means that there's a necessity to it, okay? Usually is translated, it is necessary. We could even say, for I will show him what is necessary, that he must suffer for my name's sake. And when you stop to think about it, it was necessary because every place he went, he was fording the stream, and he was causing nothing but trouble in the eyes of the Jews and the Gentiles to give him life everlasting. There's no better and easier plan, hear me on this, there's no better and easier plan for Paul to suffer. That sounds horrible, doesn't it, in a way? And yet that's what it was. If God wants him to do and say what he wants him to do to say, and I stopped and thought, how is he any different than Ezekiel or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or any of the others that also were included in that suffering? And I think about the stoning of Stephen and all the Sanhedrin, that's the 70 elders of Israel, are mad at Stephen because he says, you do deny, and he says, you've killed all the prophets till now. And what happens? Paul ends up losing his life. And so I think, man, he's really got to be squeaky clean, right? He can't go in with a bad reputation or something like that, and we're kind of lax in that area, I'm sure. And when we read it, he's not about smooching them. He's not about a smooth talker, persuader. I mean, he wants to persuade them, but it's not about how good of a speaker is. I mean, just think about it. One day he's preaching, and a kid, he preaches so long, a kid falls asleep, falls out the window, and hits the ground and dies, and he has to go and raise him from the dead. That's got to be some boring in there somewhere, you know. But he has to be blameless with no ulterior motives, but to preach the gospel and say what God told him to say. Now, have you ever been in a situation where everybody is against you because they don't know the circumstances and you have tried to persuade them as to what the truth really is? Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been there? Sure, we've all been there. There's times when we try to communicate and then it's really hard because you try to straighten it all out and the people don't believe you. Man, it sounds like my church job. I'm just kidding. It sounds like everybody's job, right? And it's amazing how people can get things twisted and turned around with their assumption and how they assume and assume and assume and assume to the point that their assumption is so strong, is so unbendable truth that when you try to talk to them, they just can't hear what you're saying. And I look at the Apostle Paul, and that's what he's facing. And when people assume like that, it's just, there's only one way that we can look at something. I'm always frustrated when people can only see one side of an issue one way, and it has to be the way I believe it to be. And if we're honest, we all do that, right? Man, I wish we didn't. But we do. And I looked at this, and Debbie's doing a lot of studying on the brain, talking to her Wednesday class. And so, of course, she drills me with all the information, you know, and we read these things and look at it. And most brain researchers say that our brain wants to categorize and slot information into an understandable way in our base of knowledge, okay? We can't take the confusion or the fog because we don't know. And so we have to make sense of things in the realm of our understanding. And that's why we seldom are completely right in our assumption, judgments, and circumstances of circumstance situations. Do you realize that? Have you ever realized that about yourself, that you assume things and no matter what happens, you're not quite right? Or you're really not quite right? Or you're absolutely wrong. Very seldom do you hit the nail on the head. Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you, RJ, JR. Appreciate it. Okay. Well, let me give you an example. A couple will come in for crisis counseling, and the man says to me, "Well, my wife hates me, so why should I stay married?" And I ask the wife, "Do you hate him?" And she goes, "Well, no, I don't know why he says that." And he answers and says, "She said she hated me while we were fighting, and words have meaning, and I'm not letting her out of it." And you think, so what do you do? Their assumption and their decision is so strong. And, you know, I look at that, and it gets lodged in our brain no matter what the facts or circumstances are, and we harbor opinions and misunderstanding of the facts, even when they are unfounded. So when Paul comes on the scene, he is preaching this unrecognizable approach to the gospel, and everybody's mad. He just came from Philippi being beat up and whipped and scourged. I mean, all the kind of things that happened to him. And he comes, and I want you to think about this. So he moves from Philippi over to Thessalonica, which it's a bit of a jaunt. But can you imagine his back hurting and some of his wounds may be still open, and he's going to do it again. He's going to do it again for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's preaching this unrecognizable gospel, and it doesn't fit the Jewish slot, so they hate him. And now they've slotted it into their hearts that he's a heretic, and they become angry, and they begin to march and create crowds. Nor does it fit the Thessalonians and their multi-god religion. So Paul suffers at the hands of the enraged people. So I want you to listen now, and we're going to read together the lesson. And this is a lesson I think we all need to have. Can you go to the next slide for me? Thanks. I'm going to read the white, and you read the yellow. And it's going to be a little bit of a long read, okay? Because it's all about his attitude. And here's what I want you to do is you read it, and you hear me read it. I want you to think about where you are in your life, okay? I'm not going to be the only one that's, like, blown away, okay? But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, because you have become dear to us. Next slide. Your toil. For laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. You are witnesses in God also. We behaved ourselves among you who believe. And charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Wow. You know, as I read that this week, man, it really crushed me. The kind of an example that Paul and his team are given, and you know, I look at that, and then at the same time, I look and I think, isn't it great when we see in people the change where they actually can hear it? They don't assume, they don't do those things in a way. They listen to the gospel and they come in, like about every other week or every third week, we have somebody give a testimony. Isn't it great to see the changes in their life? And we look at it, and I think a change. In fact, I had a lady that was in our Bible study, and she was talking about some of her issues, and she just recently trusted Christ. And I said, "Man, I'm telling you, I see a real change in your life." And her husband's sitting next to her, and he's kind of behind her, and he's going. But isn't that great? Praise the Lord, you know? And I look at that, and you know, Corey shared his testimony last week that he wasn't going to church, he wasn't doing anything in his life, and his life has dramatically changed. He's one of the first people you see coming in the door. Sincere honesty, a servant heart. I'm not saying he's perfect, none of us are perfect, but what a change that gospel gives. Now, I want you to go back with me to a point in salvation. And do you remember when you were called to salvation? Because he talks about calling. And I'm saying that, you know, at one point in your life, you knew God was pressing on you and you were confronted with the pressure. Maybe we could say his whisper as he calls come into his family through trusting in Christ, and maybe the situation or circumstances caused you to respond. I don't know what that was for you. I remember how concentrated all of a sudden it was. I know I could hear the voice of God all through my life. I just could hear him, and as I got into college and stuff, I kept on walking away, and he kept on following me around. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, during my atheism years, I think I thought more about God than I did when before I was an atheist. I just felt this conviction, at one point conviction, that was so overwhelming my life. And you know I've given my testimony a few weeks back, but I can remember a man changing a windshield. I was restoring a Mustang, and he's putting that windshield in. He's witnessing the socks off me. And I'm getting madder and madder. And finally, I found a way to totally dog him, so he stopped talking to me. I insulted him so bad. And he doesn't know till we get to heaven what an impact he had on me witnessing. I think I was watching, and you older ones will get this, but I was watching Pat Boone, and Pat Boone had gone away from God and had a horrible life, came back, and he was giving his testimony, and I was working in a hospital at the time, and he was giving his testimony, and I kind of stood behind the crowd listening to him and thinking, oh, man, started penetrating me. I received a few letters from people, one from Russia, of all places, a man in Russia that knew my parents that wrote me, another one from China that wrote me, and I'm thinking, what is going on? And then a bunch of people all at once, and I thought, you guys are scheming me, and none of them had any idea. Even people making fun of God started convicting me. The Living Bible sat on my dresser because my mom sent a Living Bible hoping I would read it, right? Her lost wayward son, and she put the... And so I had that Bible sitting every time I looked at that Bible. Man, I didn't like it. And the list goes on and on and on. How about you? Maybe you were raised in a Christian home, and like my wife, you all of a sudden, she was about around 12, and all of a sudden, she just realized God was about her and God, not about her parents. And it changed her life. God distinctively calls everyone. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw what? All men to myself. You know, I looked at called, and you may have looked into concordance before, but called is 600 times in the Bible. 55 of those times are in Paul's letters. And so it's not an insignificant word. And what does God call? He calls us to salvation and then calls us to be worthy of that salvation. And you know what it's like. It's like, Mom, 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 Mom. You know, I hear that all the time on the Wednesday Mommy's Coffee. All the kids are going, Mom, Mom. And they're standing there bent over, Mom, Mom, right? And do they hear them? No. It's just they've heard it so many times, don't hear anymore. And finally, Mom. Well, isn't that kind of what God does to us? He calls and he calls and he calls. And then one day, we finally go, what? Right? To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, called to be holy ones. To the church of God, which is in Corinth, to all those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ. We didn't just rise up one day and decide, you know what? I think I'll be a Christian today. It doesn't work that way, does it? We have been all called by God's grace through the working of the Holy Spirit, and we are all the called ones, and we respond to his call, and yet some think that's it. I'm called, I got saved, and now I can just keep on going and do what I want to do. How's that working for you if you're the person I'm describing? So if we get to verse 12 and it says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul and his few little team of people, their whole goal was to impart the gospel, to see these people come to Christ and then challenge them to walk worthy of the gospel and him who calls them to his kingdom. Did Paul do that? Yeah. He got whipped. He got beat. He got stoned several times, and not the kind of stone you're thinking. Okay? That guy took hit after hit after hit. In fact, we believe in Lystra that when he was stoned, he actually died and was raised from the dead. And how do we know that? Because 2 Corinthians tells us that he entered heaven in the body or out of the body. We don't know, but 15 years back, and you go back to Lystra. And this guy takes it and takes it. Is he walking worthy of the gospel? Walking worthy. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Ephesians 4:1 says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. All three of these passages, He is asking you and me to act like a Christian. To walk like a Christian, to serve like a Christian, to produce fruit in good works and keep growing in Him, and He insists that we walk worthy. And let me ask you this question in closing. Do you walk worthy of the Lord? Do what you see in Paul, do you see in yourself? That's a hard question, isn't it? Do you realize the impact of being called into His kingdom and glory? You know, in the back of your bulletin, you have a little space down there at the bottom that you can write, and I put in, help me to walk worthy. Okay, I don't know what yours might be, but would you just take your bulletin, write down, what is it that you feel like God is telling you today? Because I can preach and preach and preach, and some of you are bored, some of you are striding right along with me, whatever. It doesn't matter. It matters what the Holy Spirit teaches you. Amen? What's He telling you this morning? What's He telling you? Father, we come this morning. Thank You so much for Your love and for Your care. Lord, it is so hard for us to walk worthy. And You know that. You are tempted in all things, just as we, yet without sin. And so we have a person in You that understands what's happening in us, and help us to be committed, Lord. Help us to walk worthy of that calling in which we've been called. While heads are bowed, you may be here this morning, and you don't have a relationship with God. Let me just talk to you for a minute. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. We have all sinned. There's no question about that. In Romans 6, it says, for the wages of that sin is death, eternal death. But He doesn't stop there. He says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans 10:9, He tells us exactly how we can have a relationship with Him. And He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friends, if I'm talking to you today, I'm going to pray a prayer, and you pray along with me, realizing that you're going to ask God and Jesus Christ to come into your life and be the master of your life. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask You to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that You rose from the dead, just as that verse said. And as a result of that, You rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for You. I surrender my life to You. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed a prayer, that prayer with me, and you really meant it, will you raise your hand and put it back down? Just let God know you meant business this morning, and that gives us a chance to pray for you too. Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Just raise your hand. Put it back down. Buddy. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the hands that were raised. Lord, we want to pray for them because this is a new journey, a new start. And Lord, You have called them just as You have called us, and we're all sinners and we're undeserving, but by Your grace, You've made us acceptable in the Beloved. And so, Lord, I just pray for them, and I pray for us too, that we will walk worthy of God in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.